Well, good morning, church, on this Lord's Day. Just a couple of announcements. The first is I want to say thank you to all of you for your patience. We've done the acoustical part two work in the sanctuary. The sound is much better. So thanks for being patient and all that. And so we thank the Lord for that. It's really, really good. Really pleased. The second thing is just a celebration statement. We have, as one of our stated goals, to develop a culture of generosity, which means that we understand that God has called us to be stewards of the good things He's given us. We understand that Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will find it. So we're to be people who give and care and serve and are centered on Christ and other people. And part of that thus is financial giving, and you're very faithful in your financial giving. Just as a statement, we want to retire our debt and use that monies that goes to debt service has already been earmarked to go to Great Commission causes where Christ will be preached and the word will go out to people who have rarely heard or never heard. So that's our commitment. Just to let you know, just a few years ago, I think you'll see a graph up here. Just a few years ago, our debt was, 2017, our debt was over $4.5 million. As of today, our debt is $750,000. So you've given faithfully and patiently. Thank you for doing that. And there are people here who can write a check and retire our debt today if you wanted to. So if you can do that and want to do that, I'm standing right here at the end of the service. I will gladly receive you. So we're thankful for that. Anyway, God is good. Now, this morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 9, a well-known passage called the Mount of Transfiguration. Listen to the scripture starting in verse 2. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say. For they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might actually mean. This is the Word of God. So one thing just to underscore here is that this really happened. You say, well, I mean, there really was a bleaching of the clothes. There really was Moses and Elijah coming down from heaven. There really was a voice saying, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. This really happened. It was a historical event. A man with flesh and blood named Jesus lived, walked, died on the cross for our sins, and rose victorious over death with a real body and ascended to heaven. It really happened. I say that because in the early church, there was a movement called docetism, which really means that Jesus just appeared to have a body. He didn't have a real body. He just appeared to have a body because they said that a holy God could not be contaminated with sinful flesh. And the early church said that is a heresy. It's outside of the bounds of belief. Because if Jesus didn't have a real physical body, he didn't have a real physical death and shed real blood for our sin, so we're still in our sins. And they rightfully called it a heresy. But the reality of the historicity of the scriptures, is just for example, Hinduism. One of the chief gods of Hinduism is Vishnu. Vishnu has had nine avatars. Now, avatar comes from Sanskrit, an old language, which means appearance, basically. It's not a movie, whatever. It's primarily, it's avatar comes from the Sanskrit. So he's come in nine different manifestations. When the earth is really messed up, Vishnu will come to earth. He's come as a turtle. He's come as a fish. He's come as a boar. He's come as a dwarf. He's come as Lord Krishna. He's come as Siddhartha Gautama, the Buddha, to make things right and to establish Dharma, or righteous living, once again. But if you ask a learned Hindu person, do you really believe that a god came in the form of a fish and made things right? So, oh, no, 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 no. That's just a fable that gives cohesion to our worldview. So you don't believe he came as a boar, B-O-A-R. No, 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 no. And he comes as Lord Krishna, who was a man who was kind of a shepherd-type person and seduced shepherd women. So anyway, it was just a wild story. They said, no, 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 no. But it's a fable. The other extreme, Islam. The chief sin in Islam, the unforgivable sin in Islam, is called shirk, S-H-I-R-K, which means you ever equate the fact that a holy, transcendent God would ever become a human being. So in Islamic minds, if when we say that Jesus is God in the flesh, they go, no, no. That's the ultimate sin. That's why in the early church, when they put together the Apostles' Creed, they went to great extremes to say he's a real man that had a real life. We believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under a man named Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, real body, rose from the dead, real body, ascended to heaven, real body. So this really happened. It is a historic event. And as we look at this passage this morning, it's going to be very simple. I'm going to mention four people or entities who spoke, and then three application statements. So four speakers. First of all, Moses and Elijah speak. Secondly, God the Father speaks. Thirdly, Peter the apostle babbles. And fourthly, Jesus instructs. So we're introduced, first of all, to Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah come down from heaven. Moses in the Old Testament representing the law. Elijah representing the prophets. And so they come down and they speak with Jesus after his countenance becomes bleached white. And the question is, what did they talk about? Well, the companion passage in Luke chapter 9 tells us what they spoke of. Listen to this. It's in the worship guide. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. They talked about what was going to happen at Jerusalem, where Jesus would set his face to go to Jerusalem to be betrayed, beaten, crucified, and he would raise from the dead. And they talked about this because the eternal destiny of God's people hung upon the fact that Christ would fulfill the mission he was called to as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You see, these Old Testament saints were saved by a sacrificial system that pointed to the coming of Christ. He is the Lamb of the Day of Atonement that takes away the sin of the world. And so they were pleading, encouraging, saying, go forward. In the book of Romans, there's this statement made, this frontline statement. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now listen to the text. And they are justified, which means declared righteous. They are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a covering for our sin, or propitiation, by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, now listen, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, Paul says here that the sins that had been committed before the coming of Jesus had been graciously passed over because those people were looking to the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. That's why every year the Jews would celebrate the Day of Atonement. And it was they were just waiting to see, will our sins be covered? Will our sins be covered? And their sins were covered. But the Day of Atonement pointed to the Lamb of God who by his one work on the cross would take away our sin. And so Moses and Elijah said, man, everything we've looked to is fulfilled on the cross. And they were saying, basically saying, by the grace of God, go forward with this and fulfill your destiny. We sing a hymn of Christmas called O Little Town of Bethlehem. And there's a line in there that's, I think, incredibly arresting. It says this, the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. The hope of eternal life, the hope of sins forgiven, the hope of being one with God through the work of Christ, and all the fears, the fear of death, the fear of sickness, the fear of disease, the fear of being separated from God, the hopes and the fears that we can ever bring to the table are met in the person of Jesus tonight. And so Elijah, Moses, the second entry of this book is the Father. The scripture says this, a voice came from the clouds and said this, this is my beloved son, listen to him. This is my beloved son, listen to him. Listen. Hebrews 1, New Testament book, starts off like this. Excuse me. God, after he spoke long ago to the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us singularly through his son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the world. Jesus is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. So listen to him. So I look at this and I say, listen to him. So everything I read, whether it's philosophy or history or ancient news or daily news or prognostications about future news, everything should be read through the grid and the reality of all that God is for us in the person of Christ. I listen to him. I listen to him. And I'm just saying, am I listening to him? Are you listening to him? John 1, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it or understand it. Am I listening to Christ? Am I looking at the totality of all that I am through the grid of who Jesus is and who he wants me to be? A couple of examples. Anger. So, one extreme of anger, some of us struggle with, we get angry. And we say words we shouldn't say. And we have loud outbursts, and it's very hurtful. Other extreme, some of us take way too much credit for not being angry, but listen, something happens, you just withdraw. And in godly, sanctimonious, pietistic living, I'm not going to respond. Well, that's anger on the other extreme. You don't deal with the issue. The Jesus way is you speak the truth in love. See, but both extremes are wrong. So if as I look at my anger or my withdrawal through the lens of Jesus, that's the way I live. Another example. Somebody mistreats you, does you wrong, or somebody cuts in on you while you are driving. Which really bothers me. That's why I don't have Christian bumper stickers. I just don't have. Somebody cuts in on you, and you may want to give them a certain salute. They're cutting in on you. So And you, somebody does you wrong, and you're thinking in your heart, you smile on the outside, maybe, but on the inside you're saying, one day I will have the chance to get even with you and I will cut you at the knees. I'll chop block you in life. The other extreme is you just push it in. Don't deal with it. The Jesus way is you speak the truth. And if there's a grievance and you can handle it legally, you do it. But if you can't, you say, I'm going to let just God deal with this and I'm going to be forgiving. So everything we do, everything we read, everything we think goes through the grid of who Jesus is. There's a man named John Stott. I love John Stott. He died in 2011 at the age of 90. He was a man who never married. He was an Anglican pastor in London. Anything he wrote, if you see a book with John Stott on the cover, get it, read it. It's worthwhile. But John Stott said this is the way he began every morning during his adult life after he came to faith in Christ. He said, I'll sit on the side of my bed. And this was his prayer. Let me read it to you. It's a short prayer. Good morning, Heavenly Father. Good morning, Lord Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, patience, and self-control. Holy, blessed, and glorious Trinity, three persons in one God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I read that, it's just simple. Are we listening to the Son? Are we reading the scripture and listening? The third entity is Peter. So all this happens, dazzling white, Moses and Elijah. Peter is shocked. He's blown away. And this is what it says. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Close quote. For he did not know what to say, for they, the three men, were terrified. Now, if you listen to some sermons on this, you'll have somebody will say, well, Peter, without really reading the text very well, Peter just wanted to hang out on the mountain. Then we'll go back down to the valley where all the crud was. He just wanted to hang out on the mountain and just do this. And I don't think so. I think Peter is just bumbling and gaffing his way forward because he's terrified. That's what the Bible says. They're terrified. And sometimes when you are terrified or you have a shocking event, there's some people that just start babbling. Some people just are stone cold and quiet. Peter was a babbler, a bumbler. Let's build three tents. Boom, boom, boom. Let's just, yeah, because he's terrified. And I read that and I think, you know, meeting and understanding that there's a holy God outside of the reality of the cross, for even the most pious Old Testament saint, was a mixed bag. It was maybe, maybe not. Maybe I'm okay, maybe not. Example, book of Isaiah, Isaiah 6. Isaiah has this vision of a holy God. And there are angels or cherubim worshiping the holy God with six wings. They covered their face, their midsection, their feet with the wings. And they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And Isaiah's response is, I'm toast because I'm a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips and I've seen the Lord of glory. But later in the book, Isaiah says, the Lord said to me, fear not for I am with you. Be not dismayed for I am your God. I will withhold you with my victorious right hand. So you say, what is it, Isaiah? It's both. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe, maybe not. You go forward to the New Testament, early in his ministry, with the same Peter. Peter, a fisherman par excellence. head of the local fishermen's union. He was really gifted. He's out all night fishing in Luke chapter 5. And they're coming in, they're exhausted, they've got no fish, nothing to show for it, nothing to take to the market. And this carpenter meets them and says, put out your nets one more time. Well, that's a laborious thing to do. They've already brought them in, cleaned them up. And Peter says, because you tell me to do it, teacher, I will do it. But inside, I know he was thinking, give me a break. But they let the nets down. And you know the story, if you read it. I mean, the nets were so filled with fish, they had to call in another boat to put their fish in both boats so they wouldn't sink, for heaven's sake. And Peter, when he understood what had happened, fell on his knees, I think, on top of a bunch of stinky fish. And he said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Now, he said that knowing very little of who Jesus really was. But he knew at that moment he had been in touch with something that is really beyond himself. So the Old Testament peoples, maybe, maybe not. So in the book of New Testament book of Hebrews, it says, you know, he says, when you come to the Lord, you're not coming to Mount Sinai in the Old Testament. So at Mount Sinai, they were told, you don't touch the mountain, because if you touch the mountain that represents the presence of God, you're going to die. You're going to die. And it says this. It says that indeed they were so terrified was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear, Old Testament. I tremble with fear, verse 22. But you, believers in Jesus, believers in the Lamb of God, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels who are worshiping, and to the assembly of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, listen, the mediator, the go-between, the mediator of a new covenant, and to be sprinkled with blood that speaks a better word than any sacrifice in the Old Testament, especially Abel's. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to the total forgiveness of sin, the glorious hope of heaven. That's who we are. And so we rejoice. I read this recently. So good. We don't add works to faith in Jesus. Jesus is enough. We stand before God from first to last, justified in Christ alone, declared righteous by only the work of Jesus. We never get past faith or the gospel. Our righteousness is never ours. It is always in Christ. We never get beyond the gospel. Hear that. This is who we are. This morning, some of us got together and prayed. And I said, as we begin, you know, just to build each other up, let's just start quoting promises from the Bible. And somebody said, well, you know, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, he who gave up his only son will give us all things in Jesus. God is the same today, tomorrow, and forever. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the bread of life. So I said, I will never forsake you. I will never cast you out. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen. Never. Let me tell you, if you're in Christ, you will never be cast out. You will never be sent out because you're an orphan, because you're adopted into the family. You will never be thrust out. You'll never be snatched from the Father's hand. I mean, God may discipline us, and he does, for our well-being, but he never, ever casts us out. And so the glory of the gospel is exhilarating and overwhelming. Never cast out. Number four, Jesus exhorts, or he instructs. So they have this great experience. They look up and they see Jesus only. And they're coming down the mountain, and he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen out of the dead. So they kept this matter to themselves, questioning what rising from the dead really meant. They don't get it. The reason he said don't say anything, they didn't get the gospel yet. Don't misrepresent the gospel. You guys don't get it yet. Let me read some of these passages. So we did this 2 weeks ago. Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, I've got to go to Jerusalem. I've got to be forsaken and beaten and crucified for my people and rise from the dead. And Peter pulls him aside. Peter's looking for a conquering hero, a militaristic champion. And he says, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, what? Satan. Boom. He says, you don't have at heart the things of God, but the things of man. And then it goes on. Listen to some of these other verses. We just read verse 9 of Mark 9. He charged them not to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead, and they had no idea what that meant. And then chapter 9, verse 31 and 32. Says this, he was teaching his disciples, saying, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he's killed, after 3 days, he will rise. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask him. How did he miss that? Chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. See, we are going to Jerusalem, Jesus says, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. They didn't get it. How do you miss that? And then Luke 24, the resurrection story. Three women go to the tomb, and one of the greatest stories, statements in the Bible, there's an angel there and says, why are you seeking the living among the dead? He's risen. They get excited. They go back and they tell the disciples. And this is what the disciples said. You're going to see the verse up here. But these words seemed to them an idle tale. And they did not believe them. The resurrection, an idle tale. After all these things, they still didn't get it. And I step back and I look at this passage and I ask you, do you get it? Do you get it? That Jesus was a great teacher, but he's much more than that. He was the eternal God and died on the cross for your sins. He's the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrificial system. Jesus was a great role model, but he's much more than a great role model. He was the eternal God who died on the cross for our sins in our place, our substitute. Do you get it? I was with a delightful man a few weeks ago. He's an Egyptian. We were in Morocco together. A successful businessman. I said, tell me about your faith. He said, well, he said, it's been a slow and turning thing. He said, about 15, 16 years ago, I decided, you know, I'd made some money, and I said, I'm going to take some time off, and I'm going to get to know my faith. He said, so I went to an Orthodox seminary. Egyptian Coptic Seminary. And I had some great study time. I went there at nights and on the weekends and for 2 years. And I studied, we did a deep dive into Christology and what the early church said about Jesus and all the Orthodox creeds. And it was so good. And he said, and then I also did a real study of the Trinitarian nature of God and what some of these great men of the second century, the Cappadocian fathers, said about the Trinitarian nature of God. And it was so good. Since 5 years ago, 5 years ago, I came to see that I am saved by the work of Jesus on the cross who died in my place. 5 years ago. I thought, man, you go through all of this study, all of this rigor, which is great, but he didn't understand the cross. So I look at you, I look at me, and says, do you get it? Do you get it? Do you understand what Jesus is saying here about his work on the cross for us? All right, three application statements. All right, number one, listen. That's it. Listen to Jesus. Everything is seen through the grid of Jesus. There's a statement here from a guy named John Webster who wrote this. I thought it was very interesting. It's a modern day statement. He says, listening. Listen. Okay, ready? Listening means a lot more than casually turning in for a moment or two before we switch off again. It means really listening, intense listening, Listening, which hurts. It means attentive, straining after what is said, giving ourselves wholly to the task of attention to Jesus. Why? Because He is God's Word. He is what God says to us. What He's saying is that listening is focusing. And you've heard of a thousand statements about this. You've read all these articles about our shrinking attention span, whatever. But it means engaging. It means really zeroing in. It means looking at the scripture and saying, teach me, O God. It means praying this little prayer John Stott prays or prayed. Are you listening to Jesus? Are you being shaped by Him? I say this take it for what it's worth. This week starts an endeavor that is a gift from God. It's called March Madness. And I like it more than I should. And I pull for ACC teams. And so I like Duke and North Carolina. People said, how can you do that? I just do. Just get out of my face. I like both of them. And so on Sunday morning, oftentimes, somebody in our church will text me and they'll give me a verse, I'm praying for you. Or may the word of God go forth with power today. May God's kingdom be advanced today. It's really an encouragement. I had one text this morning. I'm going to read it to you. It's really good. This is from a dear friend. He's a great guy. But he says this. Duke is really playing good. They're peaking at just the right time. We're going to go deep in the tournament. And I read that and I laughed. And I thought, yeah, amen, man. Go for it, brother. But I thought, really, I probably should be thinking about something on the Lord's Day besides March Madness. I need to give my attention to God. Now, I'm all about that. This is me. I could send the text out. It's all about me. That's this way I think. And my question is, are you listening to God? The second thing is that are you progressively glorying in the gospel of grace? See, we grow in our faith as the gospel is central in everything that we do. Jesus and Him crucified, the glory of sins forgiven, the work of the cross. And from that, everything, every other spoke in our life radiates from that center. So listen, glory, rejoice. Are you glorying in the gospel? It is easy to move beyond the gospel. It's easy to assume the gospel. Man, don't assume the gospel. Preach it, sing it, love it. Glory in it. The third thing is this, last application, is you look at this passage, and I've heard people speak of this passage and say, we need mountaintop experiences. I say, amen. But by mountaintop experiences, some people mean annual camp or retreats. And they can be mountaintop experiences where you see Jesus clearly, more clearly. Mountaintop experiences prepare you to go into the valley. Listen, I pray the Lord's Day will be a mountaintop experience. That as you sing hymns and hear scripture and fellowship and talk, your hearts are moved and warmed. And you're ready to there's a sign here that says, you're now entering the mission field. You're ready to go out and speak of Christ. Or when you get up in the morning or at night, when you open the Bible and you want to hear from God, you say, Spirit of the living God, teach me through the scripture. It's a mountaintop experience because it's a new exposure to the greatness of Jesus. See, the problem is we go for a long time without seeing that glorious face. Are you experiencing in a progressive way the goodness of Jesus? Are you glorying in the gospel? Now, Easter is in 4 weeks. 4 weeks. 4 weeks from today. I want us to pray about Easter. We're going to do something a little bit different today, so go with me here. Here and in the sanctuary, just a second, I'm going to ask you to stand up and get in groups of 5 to 6 or 7. You may be around people you haven't met. That's okay. Introduce yourself. Say hi. In 20 seconds. This isn't a fellowship time. Do that after. This is okay? Say hi. Then I want you, somebody in the group says, I will be the designated prayer. We're going to pray. We're going to pray that God, by his Spirit, will move in our hearts as we approach Easter to give us a love for people, a clear vision of Christ, and desire to speak his name to others. So you're going to do that. You're going to pray, and then I'm going to pray, and we're going to close the song. You got it? So on the count of three, you're going to get up and get in groups of 5 to 7. One person will be the designated prayer. Say, hey, I'll pray for our group, and pray that. So say hi, and then after 15 seconds, pray a brief prayer. I'm talking about a 15, 20-second prayer. Stand up, 5, 6, let's do this, okay? So Lord, our prayer is that you would move in our hearts during this Easter season. I believe that my greatest need is to see you, Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a progressive fashion. I thank you that in you, Lord Christ, the Bible says, all things hold together. And I pray that the different spokes of our lives will come from the radius, the wheel of the glory of Christ. That this Easter we would speak his name to our loved ones. We would anticipate the reality of all you are for us. And we would walk in the joy of the Lord. So we thank you for this day. Blessed be your name, in Jesus' name. Amen.